Well, we're starting a series today, like Gary had mentioned earlier, called Dear Church. And we're going to use this sort of as a way to explore various letters. We can periodically come back to this and explore some of the various letters that were written to the early churches. And for our first installment, we're going to spend the next several weeks working through it's actually a pretty short letter that we call 1 Thessalonians. And it's actually the second one of the letters that we have from Paul. Galatians was probably written a couple years earlier. But 1 Thessalonians was actually very groundbreaking. It is a privilege, it's a treat almost, for us to be able to have and study and work our way through 1 Thessalonians. And the reason for that is because, now I'm not an archaeologist, so when I say we, you have to understand I mean they, okay? So, you know, the smart people, the important people who do this. You know, there has been found nothing in archaeology, nothing in antiquity, nothing anywhere of all of the documents and all of the things that we and they have found. There is nothing that compares earlier, or nothing that shows up earlier that compares to 1 Thessalonians, in which a person, an individual, wrote a letter from a distance to give care and support and leadership to try to help lead an organization like the church at Thessalonica, to lead a body. I mean, of course, you know, letters go back and forth and there's encouragements and such, but nothing to the level of which Paul tried to do with this first letter to Thessalonica. He really pioneered what we look at as some of the key parts of the New Testament. And I mean, we don't think about that. We've had the Bible for, you know, as long as we've had the Bible. And we grow up, maybe if you grew up in church, grew up reading these things, and they sort of become old hat. Right? We just sort of get accustomed to, well, we've always had them, and it's just the way it is. But when the believers in Thessalonica received this letter, it was literally earth-shattering. I mean, it was metaphorically earth-shattering. It had never happened before, anything like that. And so for them to get that was a rare, I mean, very much a privilege. And I think that we should treat this letter as a privilege. We have preserved for us this thing that God inspired that had never happened before. Very, very important, very, very interesting, as we will be getting into this. Now, Paul had gotten to spend only a short time with them before he wrote these two letters that we call 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're just going to do 1 Thessalonians. And based on what he put in these letters, we can see sort of what he did with his time there. Okay, but before we get into the letter itself, I think it's probably worth spending some time, and so this is what we're going to do this week, spending some time just sort of getting our bearings. I mean, why would we jump into a letter that wasn't written to us without spending time knowing to whom it was written, why it was written, the purpose, I mean, the whole thing? So this week we're going to get our bearings. And our bearings actually don't even come from 1 Thessalonians. We're barely going to be in the letter today, so you can just sort of push that off. We actually have to go to the book of Acts again in order to get our bearings. So let me give you a quick rundown here. All right? And we have in your notes, you have a little map there that you can't see because it's too small. So we're going to put it up there, and you still can't see it because it's too small, but that's just the way it is. Okay? So here's what happened. Let me give you the quick rundown of how we get to where we are. After Paul's first trip around the area, where he was with Barnabas starting churches and preaching the gospel, they made their way back to Jerusalem. And that was in Acts chapter 14. In Acts 15, there was this major, basically, doctrinal council where they had some issues that they had to hammer out with the apostles and the elders. And Paul was on hand to give his take on things. And it was a major deal. And then Paul went back to Antioch. And Antioch is up here in Syria, and Antioch was the headquarters of the Gentile church. Okay, Jerusalem was the headquarters of the Jewish church, and actually at this time there were three major, we would use like the term denomination today almost, there were three major factions in the church, and they really didn't want to have anything to do with each other. Sound familiar? Okay, things don't change for 2,000 years, I'm just telling you. You had the Jewish church down here in Jerusalem, you had a Samaritan church over here in Caesarea, and then you had the fully Gentile church up at Antioch, and they really didn't do much with each other. There were still a bunch of racial and ethnic issues that they had with each other, and so there was some division already in the early church, just a handful of years, maybe 10 years out. Well, at this time, in Acts chapter 16, what happened is Paul had a falling out with his friend Barnabas, and he grabbed another guy by the name of Silas, Paul did, or in 1 Thessalonians and a couple other places, he's called Silvanus, same guy, don't get tripped up. And Paul and Silas took off from Antioch, and they went to visit some of the places that Paul and Barnabas had started, the churches they had started before, and to preach the gospel in new places. At the beginning of Acts 16, they come to Lystra and Derbe here, and they find a young man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy was a young disciple, he's called, a young believer, and they grab a hold of him, add him to their group as an apprentice, basically. You've got great potential, we're going to have you come with us, and I'm going to train you to be basically an evangelist and a preacher like I am, was Paul's thought at the time. So now there's three in this band of merry men. So they take off and they're running through here, and you can see the little map about where they go. And they get into this area in Phrygia here where there doesn't seem to be a lot of stuff. And Paul wanted to go north up into Bithynia and probably cut across here and go up into our ceiling there up into Asia. Okay, that was his goal. And Acts chapter 16 says that the Holy Spirit shut him down. Just shut him down completely. You will not go there. Prohibited, hindered, stopped, whatever term your translation wants to use. The Holy Spirit said, no, you won't. So now they're stuck. Well, what are we supposed to do? I had a plan. We took off from Antioch. This is what we're going to do. And Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And I love the verse in chapter 16 where that says, and so we concluded that we should go over and help them. We concluded that that's where God wants us to be. I love that. There's a little bit of wisdom going on there, right? Paul has a vision that says, come over here. So we figured, that's where we should be. So they went over, instead of going north, they went over here to Troas because Macedonia is here in southern Greece. If we were to zoom this out, this whole area up here is going to be Greece. Macedonia is here in southern Greece. You can see it says right there. There you go. You know, if you look at the earth from the sky, there's all these labels on it. So it's really handy that it tells us Macedonia is right there. Exactly. You know, you just sort of zoom in. The International Space Station has been wonderful for Bible maps. So we come over to Troas, and at Troas, they picked up a fourth member of their crew, a man by the name of Luke. So now there's four. We have Paul and Silas. They picked up Timothy back here. They've picked up Luke. And now the four of them cut across this little jaunt right here. They land at Neapolis, which is just a little port, and then they go to Philippi. Now, here's the thing. Thessalonica, which doesn't really seem like it's that far away, is actually the capital of Macedonia at this point. And that's probably when Paul said, let's go to Macedonia, that's exactly where he intended to go, was to Thessalonica. Go to the capital. Okay? But they stopped there at Philippi because Philippi was a fairly major city, and at least it was big enough right there. And so they did some ministry, maybe upwards to a couple of months, maybe, in Philippi. And Philippi is where we hear those famous stories from the book of Acts, where after some time, Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. Remember? They're beaten badly and then thrown into prison. Well, that means Luke and Timothy were not thrown into prison. Okay, so they're still sort of on the outside with the believers trying to help figure out what they're going to do with Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are released and basically sent out of the city. Okay, Luke stays there in Philippi. I suppose it's possible that he went back home, but he probably stayed there in Philippi. And Paul and Silas and Timothy head from Philippi to Thessalonica. Now, it's about 100 miles away, and at about 20 miles a day, that would be a five-day walk, normally. But think of what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi. As they were badly beaten and they were in prison and in the stocks and the whole thing. I don't know how long it took them, but I'm sure it was a little bit slower than normal as they were sort of hobbling their way along this week-long trip to get from Philippi down to Thessalonica. And this is where we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. After they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. Now, let's just pause right there, because we need to get our, as we get our bearings here, we need to figure out what we're talking about. Thessalonica, we already said, was the capital of Macedonia, and so it's a political center, okay? It's also what's called a free city, which means that the Roman Empire did not have an outpost or a garrison there. They let them rule themselves, and it was a Greek city, and so lots of culture, lots of Greek culture, little Roman influence, okay? Political center, religious center, commercial center. You saw it was right there on the Mediterranean Sea. There's a port there. In addition to the seaport, Rome had invented this major highway system to connect the entire known world, and one of the major highways, think of like 80, 90 coming through here or 94 or what, one of the major highways in the entire network went straight through Thessalonica, east and west. If you're on the highway, you're stopping in Thessalonica. If you're coming by ship, that was one of the major ports as you hopped from port to port. Everybody going through Europe, especially coming to or from Rome, back and forth and back and forth, east and west, would go through Thessalonica. It was a major trade route. It was a major commercial center. It was a major political center. It was a major cultural center. If you wanted it, they had it. Okay, so I want you to think of a place like New York or L.A. that has just everything that you could possibly want in any area that you want. And it was about 200,000 people. Okay, so twice the size of South Bend, maybe the size of Grand Rapids, okay, or all of Elkhart County, just to give you the comparison there. So you've got the size of Grand Rapids with the influence of New York. Okay, that's where Paul went. And it says that he skipped or he traveled through these other two because it wasn't that the little cities or these little towns weren't important, but it was imperative for him to go to the big cities and create a hub and a spoke, a wheel type thing, where once he got the church started in the big city, they could spoke out to the smaller towns in their area where when he went on to create the next hub. And he intended the churches to work that way. So he sort of skipped over these other ones, and he moved into Thessalonica as quickly as he could. And Luke tells us, as he wrote the book of Acts, that there was a Jewish synagogue there. There's two reasons that that's important. First of all, in order to have a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men. Okay, they wouldn't build a synagogue if there were fewer than 10 Jewish men. And that means statistically, especially as we're getting further and further away from Israel, statistically, that's going to be a bigger population in order to have that many Jewish men. For comparison, Philippi didn't have a synagogue, which is why when Paul got to Philippi, if you remember the story, he met with the women at the river, not in the synagogue. There weren't even 10 Jewish men there to build a synagogue. Okay. Secondly, the reason that Paul or the reason that Luke notes this is important because the the response that Paul got in Thessalonica was a direct result of the large Jewish population there. And we're going to see that, and that becomes a big deal in our story. Let's move on. Verses 2 and 3. So Paul went to the Jews in the synagogue, as he customarily did, and on three Sabbath days he addressed them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Paul always went to the Jewish synagogue first. If there was one there, he always went to the Jewish people first. It wasn't just a practical matter to him. It was a theological matter. He had to. It was important. About 4 or 5 years later, he would write the book that we call Romans. And in chapter 1, he said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles. It's a very theological matter. God wants the Jewish people to hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, think about it. Jesus was a Jew. All of the apostles were Jewish. The entire early church for the first several years was Jewish. The whole Scriptures was written by Jewish men, the whole Bible, Jewish men. And God has a plan for the nation of Israel that He stated multiple times in the Old Testament, never has been rescinded, ever. And God wants the Jewish people to hear of a Jewish Messiah. And so Paul spent three Sabbath days, that would be 2 weeks inclusive, and Luke tells us that he spent three Sabbath days there. Now, that leads us to think that he was probably there for just a short period of time and moved on. Well, he was, but I think it was probably a little bit longer than just those 2 weeks. I'll give you a couple of reasons why. We're just sort of surveying the thing here this morning. First of all, in his letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he reminded them of how much work and how hard he worked while he was there with them. He set up shop with his sewing and repair business while he was there, and I don't know if 2 weeks quite gives us enough time for him to really establish a business and work hard while he was there. That's one. Number two, I'm not sure the 2 weeks is long enough for him to establish a church there, get it going. There was some response that we'll see here in a little bit. But he did establish a church before he left with some kind of organization, but not quite the way he wanted. It's really interesting that as he started churches, he appointed elders in each church to lead the church. So he knew who they were, where they were. He trusted them to lead these new Christians. Well, in 1 Thessalonians, when he wrote back to them, one of the things toward the end of his letter, he said, remember those who rule over you or those who lead you. It almost sounds like he didn't know who they were, how many of them there were, which makes sense if he had to leave before the final structure was set up. Okay, and we'll see that he left people there. And so, one more thing, actually, while I'm thinking about it. In his letter to the Philippians, see, we bring all this stuff together. It's actually pretty cool. In his letter to the Philippians, he thanked them for sending financial support while he was in Thessalonica. At least once, maybe twice. Okay, now think about this. Philippi to Thessalonica, how long? How far? 100 miles, about a 5-day walk. Okay, round trip, that's 10 days. If they did that twice with no downtime, that's 20 days. Well, 20 days is longer than the 2 weeks that Luke accounts for in just the Sabbaths that he was in there. So there's obviously extra time that Paul was there. He preached in the synagogue for three Sabbaths, and then there was probably a response, and he ended up then moving into somebody else's home to continue teaching and preaching, and we're going to see that's true. So look at the response in verse 4. There was actually three parts to this response when he was preaching in the synagogue. First, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Some of whom? Where is he preaching? In the synagogue. So some of whom? the Jewish people. Some of the Jewish people were persuaded, and they joined Paul and Silas. Great, that's one group. Along with, isn't this interesting, some of the Jewish people, but a large group of God-fearing Greeks or Gentiles. Now, what had happened is that this group in Thessalonica is this church very much like ours, just like you and me. Okay, some of them were Jews who had grown up, if we can use the term church, they'd gone to synagogue their whole life, they read the Bible the whole life, they studied it at home, they knew this stuff, and that's some of our stories. Okay, some of these people were Gentiles, and they had grown up maybe in good homes. Different religions believed different stuff, but they weren't bad people. They just sort of grew up and sort of, you know, they obeyed the law and they were good people. But they didn't really, you know, necessarily have a faith, or they had a faith that went against what Paul was teaching here. Some of them grew up in deeply, deeply pagan homes. These were pagan people. And along the way, some of these Gentiles had come to believe the truth that the Jews were teaching from the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, about one true God, about prophecies that this God had made, about all the things that the Old Testament teaches us. Along the way, many Gentiles had attached themselves to the synagogue. They never completely converted to Judaism, but they attached themselves to the synagogue and they believed what the Jewish people were teaching them from their scriptures. And when Paul came along and said, "Let me show you the rest of the story that starts in the scriptures that you've been reading your whole life," he preached Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior, and his death and resurrection is the only way that makes us acceptable to God. And they believed it. In fact, one commentator said that this type of Gentile who had already believed in the Old Testament scriptures was the largest group of people that ever received Paul's message, because they were ready for it. They had already believed the revelation that they had, and now when Paul came and finished the story, they ate it up. And they believed, because they were already prepared for it. So some of the Jewish people were persuaded, a large group of God-fearing Greeks, and, this is very interesting, quite a few prominent women. Well, basically, the wives, especially in a free Greek city, the wives of prominent men often had a lot of two things to spare: time and money. And when you have time and money to spare, that can get dangerous, can't it? It just all of a sudden we start getting into some weird stuff when we have a lot of time and a lot of money. You're like, "I've not ever had a lot of either, so I wouldn't know." Well, they did. Some of them did. A lot of time on their hands, a lot of money, and of course that can get us into trouble. Sometimes, though, a lot of times, these women would pursue philosophical things. They would engage in philosophical or even religious pursuits. And apparently, quite a few of these prominent women in Thessalonica, same thing. They had attached themselves to the synagogue. There was something about the truth that these Jewish people were teaching about this God that fascinated them, and they needed to know more, and they wanted to know more, and they were searching out, because their Greek culture and their money and their time and all the stuff they grew up with didn't quite answer the questions that they had. And when the Hebrew Scriptures were read, they were introduced to a God that they didn't have growing up. They didn't know about this, and that intrigued them. And when Paul came by and he said, "This Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah that you've been reading about," they believed. They believed. And so now we have this response in verse 4 with some of the Jewish people, a large group of God-fearing Greeks, and quite a few prominent women. But, look at verse 5. But the Jews became jealous Now, this is very interesting. Because one of the purposes of God in preaching the gospel to non-Jewish people, to Gentile people, one of God's purposes is actually to make the Jewish people jealous. Do you know that? Isn't that interesting? I want you to look at Romans chapter 11. It's in your notes there. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Paul wrote, again, a few years later, Paul wrote, when he's talking about how Israel has rejected Messiah, how they've walked away from God's Savior that He sent, Jesus Himself, Paul asked this question in Romans 11:11. I ask then, they did not stumble into an irrevocable fall, did they? The question is, when they walked away, when they rejected Him, was that a done deal? Did they reject Him forever, never to be able to believe again? And his response, absolutely not. Absolutely not. May it never be. Maybe your translation says, God forbid. Absolutely not. In fact, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, look at what it says, to make Israel jealous. God offers salvation to Gentile people, and one of His intents, not the whole package obviously, but one of His intentions is so that when a Gentile person, a non-Jewish person, receives Jesus as Savior, a Jew looks at the Gentile and says, how is it that you have my Jewish Messiah? And why would God allow you into something that He gave to us? Well, you rejected it. Yeah, but that doesn't have anything to do with it. Why do you have it? And part of God's goal is to make Israel jealous so that when it's time, they will respond. And when it's time is very key. Because just a few verses later on in the same chapter, down in verse 25, Paul wrote that this rejection that Israel has for Messiah, for Christ, right now is temporary. It's temporary. And the key to the temporariness is until the full number of Gentiles come in. There is a number. There is a time that when the last non-Jewish person, when the last Gentile believes in Christ, then Israel's rejection, Israel's hardening will be lifted. It will be taken away. The rapture of the church will happen. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians. And during the tribulation period, I'm teaching through the Revelation on Sunday nights, not tonight. We'll pick up again next week, and we'll be talking about the tribulation period. During that time, millions and millions and millions and millions of people will come to know Jesus as Savior, and many of them will be the Jewish people. Many of them. Because the number one purpose of the tribulation period is to bring Israel back to Him. That's one of the purposes, one of the main purposes. And when Paul saw, and when Luke wrote this down in Acts 17, but the Jews became jealous, that's exactly what God wants to happen. He wants them to be jealous for their Messiah. So what they did is a lot of these Jews became jealous, gathered together some worthless men from the rabble in the marketplace. See that? The worthless men from the rabble in the marketplace. In the King James, it's a wonderful phrase. I've always loved this phrase. I grew up with the King James Bible. And in this phrase right here, it says they became jealous and they gathered certain lewd men of the baser sort. That's just a great phrase right there. That's just, you've got to just, they gathered together certain lewd men of the baser sort. If you want to insult somebody and come across really, really nice, just call them a lewd man from the baser sort. It's got that King James literature feel to it, and you're just like, psh. So I don't think that's very Christian, so we shouldn't do that. But I've always loved that phrase, and I wanted you to. So they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar. Now, mobs don't think, right? Mobs just act. Mobs never think. Okay? And so what happened is they went to a house, which is one of the reasons that we believe that they went, you know, Paul and Silas were in houses. They went to a house by the owned by a guy by the name of Jason. And they went to Jason's house and said, "Where's Paul and Silas? He's not here." "Well, we've got to bring somebody," right? Because mobs don't think. So they just grabbed somebody. They grabbed Jason and some of the other brothers there, dragged them before the leaders of the politicians of the city there. And they said, "This guy is hosting a person who's just saying everything that we don't believe." And the key is in verse 7. Jason has welcomed them as guests. They are all acting against Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king named Jesus. Now, two things on that. First of all, that tells us what Paul was preaching, which shouldn't surprise us if he was preaching from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. There's a lot of prophecy about a king coming for the Jewish people, right? So he was telling them about the kingdom, and again, we'll get to that in our Revelation study. But that also is going to come up why future events are a part of 1 Thessalonians when we get there, because this is what he was teaching them. But in a free city, in a free Greek city, with no Roman outpost or soldier, you know, garrison, treason was a major, major issue, because the free city could lose their status as a free city and Rome could come in and build a garrison there if there was any hint of treason at all. And so that they took this threat very, very seriously. But look at what happened. Verses 8 and 9. They caused confusion among the crowd and the city officials who heard these things. And after the city officials had received bail from Jason and the others, they released them. What happened was this. When they finally got everybody to shut up and find out what was going on, because, you know, mobs, just, you know, they got everybody to finally settle down. They got down to the bottom of things. You know what they figured out? This isn't a political thing. This is a religious thing. And in Rome, you could believe anything you wanted to as long as it didn't go against Caesar. It was a very pluralistic society. You could believe anything. It was freedom of religion, exactly the way America was founded and designed and supposed to be. You can believe anything that you want or nothing at all, and it's not against the law. Just follow the law. That's what Rome was like. Just like we're supposed to have. We have in most cases, right? And so when they found out this was a religious dispute, not a political dispute, they did what every good, you know, government worker does. They fined them, you know, wrote a tax or wrote a fine right there, got some money from them and said, "Get out of here and don't cause any more trouble." That's all it was. And so they said, you know, maybe Paul shouldn't be here right now because Paul's sort of a, you know, polarizing figure. So probably should get Paul out of here. Which is interesting, because when we read in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul fully expected to get back to Thessalonica very, very quickly. Very quickly. He figured he'd be away for a couple of days, maybe a week, let things settle down, then he'd be back, and it was going to be this wonderful thing. Didn't happen that way. Verse 10. So the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea at once. Who's missing? Timothy. Remember, Luke stayed behind at Philippi. Timothy now stayed behind at Thessalonica to help settle things down there and keep the church, building the church up. And it's probably Timothy that helped appoint those elders there, which is why Paul didn't know who they were. He just knew Timothy was, you know, there to help and sort of settle things down. So now their group of four has become two again, as they've been dropping people along the way. And they sent them off to Berea during the night. Okay, just get out of here. We'll settle things. We'll get you back here as soon as we can. When they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. It was about a 2.5-day journey, 50 miles, about 50 miles from Thessalonica to Berea. So a couple days apart there. Now, here's our memory verse this morning. Okay, verse 11. You may have heard this before. There are a lot of churches and Bible study groups and Sunday school classes that call themselves Berea or Berean, and this is why. Verse 11. These Jews in the synagogue in Berea, were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they eagerly received the message. Which message? The same message he preached in Thessalonica, that Jesus is the Christ, he had to suffer and die and in order to bring salvation to and fulfill the promises and prophecies and everything. But look at what they did. They eagerly received it. But examining the scriptures carefully every day to see if these things were so. That's why there are so many churches and Bible study groups, whatever, call themselves Berean Bible Studies and Berean Bible Church and Berean this church and that church. Because they want to be known as people who search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And if they're so, then they will let the scriptures change them. You see, the Jews in Thessalonica, most of them said, "Nah, we've got it all locked up. This is a done deal. This is, you know, you're not allowed to say anything else that wasn't right here." And Paul said, "Yeah, but it is right here. No, we're not listening. La 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 la. We know our religion, we know our doctrine. Nobody can change our minds. It doesn't matter who you are, what you say." In Berea, they said, "Well, that's pretty weird. How can you know that?" And he said, "Well, it's right here. Let me see that." Okay, I probably shouldn't have opened to the Song of Songs. Okay, Isaiah maybe, right? Oh, there we go. Okay, right there. Just sort of opened it up right there. And he pointed to them, and one after another, he said, "See, it's there. See, it's there. See, it's there." And they said, "Well, if it's there, then it had better change me." And that's the way we should be. That's the way it's supposed to be. It doesn't matter who's teaching. It doesn't matter what we hear on the radio. It doesn't matter what the podcast. It doesn't matter whether I'm teaching or somebody's teaching. It doesn't matter who is teaching. We had better be about examining the scriptures to see if these things are so. And if they are, then it's not who's teaching anyway. It's the scripture, and the scripture should change us. It's just the way it is. And the Jews in Berea were more open-minded, and they accepted this message that Paul brought. But notice, in verse 12, many of them, that's the Jews this time, in Thessalonica it was some of them, here it's many of them believed, along with quite a few prominent Greek women and men. And so now we've got this new church here in Berea. But, verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that Paul had also proclaimed the word of God in Berea, they made a 2.5-day trip just to cause trouble. They literally went out of their way to leave their homes for a 2.5 days, or probably they were speeding, so 2 days or less, one way just to cause trouble, just to cause more trouble for Paul and for these people that were in Berea, that don't believe anything he says. Well, we already believed it. Oh, yeah. So now they're causing trouble in Berea too. Inciting and disturbing the crowds. And so the brothers sent Paul away to the coast at once. But Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. My guess is that when Timothy got word that they were heading to Berea, he sped a little faster than they did, got there and said, "Hey, they're coming, you know, and be careful." And so now we have Silas and Timothy in Berea. And Paul, can we throw that map up again real quick? Just because I like my little laser pointer. So here we are. So Thessalonica, about 50 miles to Berea. Well, this time, Paul, by himself, Silas and Timothy stayed in this area in Berea, and I'm sure in Thessalonica, and Paul came all the way by himself down to Athens, which is the capital of Greece, and he thought he was going to have some, again, looking for a hub, he thought he was going to have a major ministry there. What turned out to be, the people in Athens did not, I mean, there was a few, but the people in Athens did not respond very well at all, and so he then popped over into Corinth and tried again. And he spent the next 18 or 20 months in Corinth. And it's from Corinth that he ended up writing his letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And by the time all this happened, by the time he wrote 1st Thessalonians from Corinth, it had been somewhere between 6 and 8 months since he had last seen his friends, these new believers in Thessalonica. And so he had, with the ship ride there and the whole thing, what do you think he was thinking? What do you think was constantly on his mind as he was sitting there in Athens and sitting there in Corinth? What do you think? What was his emotional state? What was he thinking about? What do you think? Nothing at all. Well, of course, he was working on the church in Corinth there too, right? You don't think that he was constantly wondering? I mean, he had to leave Thessalonica so quickly. He had to leave Berea so quickly. Don't you think he was wondering, I wonder what happened? Yeah, how did things go? I haven't heard from Timothy and Silas. And in fact, in 1 Thessalonians, we'll get there in a couple weeks, to that part of the letter, where he said, I was waiting and I was waiting and I was waiting and I didn't know. And finally, Timothy caught up with me in Corinth. Finally, they caught up with him. And finally, he was able to hear the good news of what was going on in Thessalonica and Berea. And he was concerned for them and he was constantly praying for them. And next week when we get into the letter, as he opens this letter and he says, oh, I'm constantly remembering you always in my prayers and making remembrance and praying and thanksgiving. This is why. Because he hadn't heard anything for 6 or 8 months. And he's like, what happened? Did they shut the whole thing down? Is everybody in jail now? I mean, he remembered just a few months before that what happened in Philippi and the mobs in Thessalonica. And they were, you know, spreading out into Berea and he had to run. And now he was alone. Their little group of four became one. And now he was alone. And what's going on with my friends there? What's going on with the churches there? Has the gospel been completely stomped out? And he prayed and prayed and prayed and waited and waited and prayed some more and waited until finally Silas and Timothy caught up with him. And he had this huge relief. And as we get into the letter of 1 Thessalonians, some of that stuff wouldn't have made sense if we didn't know where all this came from. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, the next to the last verse, I want to show you this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27, as we wrap up here this morning. I hope you're going to like this letter. I hope you do anyway, but I hope you're going to like this series. Because this is a man who deeply cared for these people that he had known for just a few weeks, maybe 6 or 8 weeks. And he hadn't heard from them in 6 or 8 months. And he really cared about them. And the letter of 1 Thessalonians can be divided into three big categories. He talks about some practical ministry and discipleship and fellowship and how to do ministry is a really good example. And then he tackles some major doctrinal issues, specifically the rapture of the church and Jesus' second coming and God's wrath that they were not clear on because, you know, he didn't have a lot of time. And then he comes back at the end and he talks about congregational life and how we, as not just individuals, but as congregations, are to live together and work together. And one of the things he did right at the end of the letter, and this isn't our memory verse, but it's worth knowing, and this is actually going to come, this is our challenge today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27, Paul wrote this, I call on you solemnly in the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Well, okay, I guess I'd better read this to all the brothers and sisters. This is one of the reasons that we're doing. In other words, don't miss this. Okay? And he didn't use the word series, but I'm going to put it in there. Don't miss this series. That's what he meant, I'm sure, when he wrote that, is don't miss this series. Because make sure that you have this read. Because in this letter, in 1 Thessalonians, there's some very, very, very practical stuff as far as how we're supposed to live and how we do ministry and how. But sprinkled throughout is a lot of solid truth that he built on what they already knew. the authority of the Word of God, especially the gospel as he taught it, is in 1 Thessalonians. The doctrine or the teaching of the one true God is in 1 Thessalonians. All three members of the Godhead, the Trinity, are mentioned multiple times in 1 Thessalonians. The deity of Christ, Jesus as God himself, the very eternal Son of God, is in 1 Thessalonians. Salvation through Jesus' death alone is in 1 Thessalonians. You see, it's sort of a, for as short as it is, it's pretty well packed, isn't it? There's a long section in chapter 4, basically almost all of 4 and 5, where he talks about our spiritual growth, just practical things that we do to grow. And he touches on things like our morality, specifically sexual morality and immorality, and how we grow through that. He talks about things like our brotherly love for each other. He talks about things like work ethic in 1 Thessalonians. And he brings, and they didn't listen, by the way, which is why it's stronger in 2 Thessalonians about working. He brings it up. He says, make sure that you do work in 1 Thessalonians. He talks about congregational life. And then, of course, he talks about some of the things that 1 Thessalonians is very well known for, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ and God's wrath to come. And this stuff is all the way through. For such a short letter, this is why they found nothing like it up to this point in antiquity. This is, and I know I said this at the beginning, but this is a privilege to be able to have this letter that God has preserved for us for the past 2,000 years, made it possible for people to understand this ancient Greek language and be able to bring it over into English for us. And we have it at our fingertips, or depending on our thumb tips, right? We have it with us all the time. Anybody with a smartphone has the whole Bible, but you have 1 Thessalonians with you all the time. And so Paul's challenge was, make sure that this letter is read. And so my challenge to us as we get ready to do this, and this is the way it is on the back of your connection card, is this. I'm committing, and I just expect everybody to mark it anyway, but this is what I want you to do. I would like you to commit to read through 1 Thessalonians at least one time this week in preparation for our study together. It starts next Sunday. Now, it's 5 chapters. You can read one per day, get through it easily this week. If it were me, and it is me, I'm going to be reading it multiple times this week. And I highly recommend, read it multiple times this week. Read it in multiple translations or versions. That's perfectly fine. Immerse yourself, saturate yourself in this letter that we're going to spend the next several weeks in. I guarantee you, it'll help you see things that you've never seen before. Before I point them out, you'll be like, yeah, I already knew that. That's fine. That's fine. Feel free. Yeah, I saw that last. Great. It'll help you ask better questions, because as you're reading it, some of your questions will just be answered right. Why did? Oh, yeah, okay. It took me 3 times to get through it, but I got there. Perfectly fine. Happens all the time. Or it's like, you know what? This is what I thought, but I'm seeing this in here, and it helps us ask better questions to understand it better. I challenge you to immerse yourself over the next few days, especially as we get ready to go into this, at least one time this week. And I challenge you to not miss this series. This is going to be, I hope every message is life-changing. I really do. That's why we're here. But I think that 1 Thessalonians, as we spend our time here, I think this can be a major life-changing series for each of us, for our church, the whole thing. And so, I say, well, I can't make every week work or whatever. That's fine. Just for you, we made sure the podcasts are working again. There's no excuses to miss a single message in this series. So let's have a word of prayer this morning. I hope you found it beneficial this morning. I hope that you've got your bearings now, so as we get into 1 Thessalonians, you're going to understand it a little bit better, seeing who it is and where it came from. And they're just like us. And this letter is for us. Let's pray.